Welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting, to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
And it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, that when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11:1. Toward the latter part of 2012, there grew in me a restlessness unlike anything I had ever experienced in my spiritual life, as though there were something important that I'd forgotten to do, something nagging at the back of my mind. For a time, I chalked it up to the idea that I was simply preparing to become an empty nester mom. My youngest was graduating in a few months and then would head off to college, and surely this restlessness was just me beginning to assess what the second half of my life, sans kids, would look like. As the last days of December flew by, I thought that what I needed was a spiritual focus for the upcoming year. And so I decided that I would devote 2013 as a year of prayer. Now, I've been a Christian since I was a child, and on some level didn't really think that there was much I didn't know about prayer. Nevertheless, it seemed like a perfect topic for study as I embarked on a new year. Little did I know that by the end of 2013, after a full year dedicated to the study of prayer, that I would have only begun to learn all that I didn't know about prayer, and would devote a full second year for my pursuit of truly understanding all the scriptures had to say about prayer. During that journey, I came across a great work by the Reverend Andrew Murray, an author whose book Humility was already a permanent fixture in my library. But his work entitled With Christ in the School of Prayer became my constant companion. Written in 31 short chapters, perfect for a daily devotional, I read through it each month again and again the entire year. I only hope today I can give you even the tiniest glimpse of all the incredible truths on prayer contained in this small volume. So come be a part as we go back into the classroom and join Andrew Murray with Christ in the School of Prayer. Murray writes, of all the traits of a life like Christ, there is none higher and more glorious than conformity to Him in the work that now engages Him without ceasing in the Father's presence, His all-prevailing intercession. The more we abide in Him and grow in His likeness, will His priestly life work in us mightily, and our life will become what He is, a life that ever pleads and prevails for men. Murray shares, it is under a deep impression that the place and power of prayer in the Christian life is too little understood that this book is written. I feel sure that as long as we look on prayer chiefly as a means of maintaining our own Christian life, we shall not know fully what it is meant to be. But when we learn to regard it as the highest part of the work entrusted to us, the root and strength of all other work, we shall see that there is nothing that we need to study and practice as the art of praying aright. Now, this is as true today as it was almost 140 years ago when the Reverend Murray first penned this Christian classic. Now, I will warn you there are a few these and thous contained in this work, and I might take a bit of license when quoting him today in order to clarify and aid in understanding. But the book itself is not stiff nor difficult to read. It is clearly written and arranged in such a way as to break it down into perfectly proportioned bites. So we will begin with the Reverend Murray's heartfelt plea. If there is one thing that the church needs to learn, it is that God means prayer to have an answer, and that it has not entered into the heart of man to conceive what God will do for his child who gives himself to believe that his prayers will be heard. God hears prayer. This is the truth universally admitted, but of which very few understand the meaning or experience the power. But Murray assures us that it is possible to understand the meaning and experience the power. Christ is our life, Murray declares. In heaven, he ever lives to pray. His life in us is an ever-praying life, if we will trust him for it. Christ teaches us to pray not only by example, by instruction, by command, by promises, but by showing us himself, the ever-living intercessor, as our life. It is when we believe this and go back to abide in him for our prayer life too, that our fears of not being able to pray aright will vanish, and we shall joyfully and triumphantly trust our Lord to teach us to pray, to be himself the life and power of our prayer. Murray notes that as we grow in the Christian life, the thought and the faith of the beloved Master in his never-failing intercession becomes even more precious, and the hope of being like Christ in his intercession gains an attractiveness before unknown. I would love to tell you that as I first read this work, that the idea of prayer and intercession became more precious and more attractive to me. It did not. As the weeks went by, I struggled in my prayer life as I truly saw for the first time how much of it was in my own efforts. Then the realization came to me. It wasn't simply learning the biblical way to view prayer, to pray according to the Lord's example. It was also recognizing the lies about prayer I had developed over the years and rooting those out. Murray indicates our early training, the teaching of the church at times, the influence of habit, the stirring of emotions, how easily these lead to prayer which has no spiritual power and avails but little. The belief that I had known how to truly pray because I've been praying most of my life was shattered, my heart broken. It was then that I truly joined Andrew Murray when he says, like the disciples of old, "Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach me to pray." Yes, we feel the need now of being taught to pray. At first there is no work that appears so simple. Later on, none that is more difficult. And the confession is forced from us. We know not how to pray as we should. It is true we have God's Word with its clear and sure promises. But sin has so darkened our minds that we don't always know how to apply the Word. And even when we know what to ask, how much there still is needed to make prayer acceptable. It must be to the glory of God, in full surrender to His will, in full assurance of faith, in the name of Jesus, and with the perseverance that, if need be, refuses to be denied. All this must be learned, Murray reminds us. It can only be learned in the school of much prayer, for practice makes perfect. Amid the painful consciousness of ignorance and unworthiness, in the struggles between believing and doubting, the heavenly art of the effectual prayer is learned. None can teach like Jesus, and by His Holy Spirit, He has access to our heart, and He teaches us to pray, by showing us the sin that hinders the prayer, or by giving us the assurance that we please God. He teaches by giving not only the thoughts of what to ask or how to ask, but by breathing within us the very spirit of prayer, by living within us as the great intercessor. So how can we please God? John 4:23-24 tells us, "But the hour is coming, and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And so, according to Murray, one of our first lessons in the school of prayer must be to understand what it is to pray in spirit and in truth, and to know how we can attain it. Among Christians, Murray explains, one still finds three classes of worshipers. First, some, in their ignorance, hardly know what they ask. They pray earnestly, and yet receive but little. Second, there are others, those who have more correct knowledge, to try and pray with all their mind and heart, and often pray most earnestly, and yet do not attain the full blessedness of worship in spirit and truth. So, it is into the third class we must ask our Lord Jesus to take us. We must be taught of Him how to worship in spirit and truth. For you see, the man who would truly worship God, would find and know and possess and enjoy God, must be in harmony with Him, must have the capacity for receiving Him. Worship of the Father is only possible to those whom the Spirit of the Son has been given. The worship in spirit is only possible to those whom the Son has revealed the Father and have received the spirit of the sonship. It is only Christ who opens the way and teaches the worship in spirit. We must realize that in and of ourselves we have nothing to offer God, but His Son through the Holy Spirit waits to instruct us. All it takes is a childlike teachableness, faith, and the yielding of ourselves. As always in the Christian walk, we must first deal with the heart issues. By first understanding what it means to pray in spirit and in truth, we are free to sit at the feet of our Lord and again ask, "Lord, teach me to pray." In Matthew 7:6, the first thing Jesus taught to the disciples is that they must have a secret place for prayer. Everyone must have some solitary spot, Murray notes, where he can be alone with his God. First, pray to the Father, which is in secret. God is a God who hides himself to the carnal eye. As long as in our worship of God we are chiefly occupied with our own thoughts and exercises, warns Murray, we shall not meet him who is spirit, the unseen one. But to the man who withdraws himself from all that is of the world and man, and prepares to wait upon God alone, the Father will reveal himself. He waits for us there, and Murray encourages us that even if your heart feels cold and is prayerless, get yourself into the presence of the loving Father. Do not be thinking of how little you have to bring to God, but of how much He wants to give you. Just place yourself before and look into His face. Think of His love, His wonderful, tender, pitying love. Just tell Him how sinful and cold and dark all of it is. It is the Father's loving heart that will give light and warmth to yours. After we come to our secret place, does the Lord simply leave us to our own devices? Certainly not. Matthew 6:9 begins with the perfect example of prayer. In this manner, therefore pray. And what precedes is what is known to all as the Lord's Prayer. But it doesn't mean to simply repeat the words of the Lord's Prayer in some repetitively mindless fashion. But you should look at all the elements included in the Lord's Prayer and allow them to provide the framework of how to pray. It begins, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." This first line shows daily worship and adoration and encourages us to keep our eyes on Him. "Your kingdom come." This acknowledges God's authority over me. "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Wherever He leads, I will follow. "Give us this day our daily bread." This reveals our reliance on God for not just physical things, like food and shelter, but also for all of our spiritual needs that only the Lord can supply. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This calls us to daily cleansing of any sin that grieves God and could be a hindrance to my prayers, and also calls me to forgive others who've wronged me, so that my personal relationship can be restored. Woundedness, bitterness, and strife are the enemy's tools. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This reminds us to ask daily for the Lord to protect our hearts and minds. "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Tells us to daily seek God's glory and not our own. However, Murray states, while we ordinarily first bring our own needs to God in prayer and then think of what belongs to God and His interests, the Master reverses this order. First is "Thy name, Thy kingdom, Thy will." Then "give us, forgive us, lead us, and deliver us." The lesson is more important than we think. In true worship, the Father must be first, must be all. The sooner I learn to forget myself in the desire that He may be glorified, the richer the blessing that prayer will bring. No one ever loses by what he sacrifices for the Father. Too often this is forgotten. We pray for God's will, but when faced with the reality of not liking the outcome, we choose to forgo God's word, God's truth, and God's will for our own comfort, choices, desires, and wants, expecting God's love to simply overlook this disobedience. Yet Murray cautions us that wherever faith has accepted the Father's love, obedience accepts the Father's will. Do not let blatant disobedience to God and His word grieve the Spirit and become a hindrance to your prayer. And also, Murray urges, let us beware of the prayer of forgiveness becoming a formality. Only what is really confessed is really forgiven. To ask God for forgiveness for sin that you are truly not repentant about and plan to continue in is simply to say words which hold no meaning or power. Remember, Murray writes, the Lord does not demand of us a perfect fulfillment of the law. No, but only childlike and wholehearted surrender to live as a child with Him in obedience and truth. Nothing more, but also nothing less. The Father must have the whole heart. If your prayer life seems empty and unsatisfying, perhaps it is time to take a deeper look into your heart for those things and areas of your life you are still trying to control. Those strongholds we refuse to give over to God, because when all is said and done, we really don't want to, because somehow we've convinced ourselves that we can be in continual disobedience to the Lord and still profess to love Him, all the while expecting Him to simply overlook our rebellion. Yet Ephesians 4:3 warns us of grieving the Holy Spirit. Why? Because for every need of the spiritual life, this is the only thing needful, the Holy Spirit. In the school of prayer we are taught, if we but yield ourselves entirely to the disposal of the Spirit and let Him have His way in us, He will manifest the life of Christ within us. He will do this with a divine power, maintaining the life of Christ in us in uninterrupted continuity. Surely if there is one prayer that should draw us to the Father's throne and keep us there, it is this: for the Holy Spirit, who we as children have received, to stream into us and out from us in greater fullness. But remember, as Murray counsels, our prayers must not be a vague appeal to His mercy, an infinite cry for blessing, but the distinct expression of definite need. Such definite prayer teaches us to know our own needs better. It demands time and thought and self-scrutiny to find out what really is our greatest need. It searches us and puts us to the test to whether our desires are honest and real, such as we are ready to persevere in. It leads us to judge whether our desires are according to God's word and whether we really believe we shall receive the things we ask. A very important aspect of our cry, "Lord, teach us to pray," is to realize that as long as in prayer we just pour out our hearts in a multitude of petitions, without taking the time to see whether every petition is sent with the purpose and expectation of getting an answer, not many will reach the mark. One of the most important truths that I learned during my first year of studying prayer was the notion that I should just say my prayers, making my petitions, and then let God decide what was best. While that sounds good on the surface, in many cases it signaled a kind of laziness on my part and a lack of understanding about prayer. Murray directly addresses this issue. It may be asked, is it not better to make our wishes known to God and then to leave it to Him to decide what is best without seeking to assert our own will? By no means. This is the very essence of the prayer of faith to which Jesus sought to train His disciples. The prayer of faith does not make its desires known and then leave the decision to God, for that would be a prayer of submission for cases in which we cannot know God's will. But the prayer of faith is finding God's will in a promise from His word and pleading for that till it comes. We often want to pray about something and then say we're going to submissively leave it to God to open and close doors, but many times God's word has already provided us an answer. And rather than seek out His word or abide by it, we want to throw out prayers as though they were some kind of cosmic dice. If God doesn't prevent us from going in the direction we want, we feel justified that we are in His will. Murray notes that it is often spiritual sloth under the appearance of humility that professes to have no will, because it fears the trouble of searching out the will of God, or when found, the struggle of claiming it in faith. True humility is ever in the company with strong faith, which only seeks what is according to the will of God, and then boldly claims fulfillment on that promise. Ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. In Mark chapter 11, Jesus tells us to have faith in God, not to have doubt in our hearts, and to believe that we will receive all we ask. How is this kind of faith obtained? The power to believe a promise depends entirely on faith in the promiser. Trust in a person begets trust in his word. We cannot trust whom we do not know. So we must learn to trust our Father better. It is because many of God's children do not understand the connection between the life of faith and the prayer of faith, Murray proclaims, that their experience of the power of prayer is so limited. When they desire earnestly to obtain an answer from God, they fix their whole heart upon the promise and try their utmost to grasp that promise in faith. When they do not succeed, they are ready to give up hope. The promise is true, but it is beyond their power to take hold of it in faith. Look to God more than the thing promised. It is His love, His power, His living presence, which will awaken a weak faith. So the cure of a feeble faith is to be found in the invigoration of our whole spiritual life through communion with God. A heart full of God has power for the prayer of faith. Faith in God begets faith in the promise of an answer to prayer. Murray assures us, if we want to know where and how our faith is to grow, the Master points us to the throne of God. It is in prayer, in the exercise of the faith I have, in fellowship with the living God, that faith can increase. Faith can only live by feeding on what is divine, on God Himself. It is in the adoring worship of God, the waiting on Him and for Him, the deep silence of the soul that yields itself to God to reveal Himself, that the capacity for knowing and trusting God will be developed. To offer a prayer, to give utterance to certain wishes, and to appeal to certain promises is an easy thing, and can be learned of man by human wisdom. But to pray in the Spirit, to speak words that reach and touch God, that affect and influence the powers of the unseen world, such praying, such speaking depends entirely upon our hearing God's voice. It is on hearing the voice that the power both to obey and believe depends. So let us open our whole heart to God's words of promise in all their simplicity and truth. They will search us, humble us. They will lift us up and make us glad and strong. And if we persevere with Jesus in the school of prayer, we will learn that prayer is not a burden, but a joy and a triumph. It becomes a necessity, a second nature. Because it is the Spirit of Christ who prays in us, our prayers must be heard. Because it is we who pray in the Spirit, there is need of time and patience and continual renewing of the prayer until every obstacle is conquered and the harmony between God's Spirit and ours is perfect. And the chief thing we need for such a life of unceasing prayer is to know Jesus teaches us to pray. It's been a decade now since I first began my journey into prayer. I still read through this book several times a year and joyfully return to the classroom of prayer. And with this in mind, I want to invite you to join me. Starting February 1st, I will again be reading through Andrew Murray's With Christ in the School of Prayer, using it as my daily devotional for the month. I hope you will pick up a copy and read along as well. The book can generally be found through your local Christian bookstore or online, and I believe there are even a few websites offering a free PDF file as well. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf. None of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and the need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. And just because a book is recommended doesn't mean that all books by an author are recommended. Remember, you the reader should always read with discernment. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others who seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of Sharon Hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.